May all I say and think be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Sit, please. All three readings today fit together rather nicely. They all wade in with the same message. They talk of the day of the Lord. They talk of complacency. First then, Zephaniah, who is, if you're interested, the seventh of the 12 minor prophets. He was living at the time of Jeremiah, when Judah was at a low state of morality. After the two preceding kings of Judah, Amon and Manasseh, encouraged, or at least did not discourage, the worship of Baal, a particular god. I'll give you the details later over coffee. The Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm, they say, because they are complacent inhabitants of Jerusalem. But not so, says our prophet Zephaniah. A terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And he doesn't spare us the gory details. Then we have Paul, writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. That city is today the second largest city in Greece. And the Thessalonians are a pretty good lot, and have certainly earned Paul's approval. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, says Paul at the beginning of this letter. So his message to them is that for sure the day of the Lord is coming, like a thief in the night, and the retribution handed out to the sinful is still pretty scary. But let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love. So now, in contrast to the Old Testament prophecies, we have a group who are promised salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul has been explaining about what is usually called the secret rapture. Before the day of the Lord, says Paul, Christ will descend from heaven and take up first those who have died in Christ, followed by those who are alive in Christ and are to be with Christ, to be caught up in the clouds and to be with the Lord forever. So those folk will miss the fire and brimstone bit. And so the good Christian community of Thessalonica will be reassured to know they are amongst that group. This secret rapture forms part of what's called the dispensationalist view of the second coming of Christ. The second coming, of course. There are at least two other theories about the timetable event, the end of the world. Each theory has its group of adherents, and strangely enough, supporters of each particular theory tend to recognize themselves as the group worthy of salvation. Well now, what has Jesus got to say on the matter? A parable, of course, and a very easily accessible one at that, the parable of the talents. Let's first look at the characters and the stage props, for want of a better word. The personnel include the master, going on a journey, Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven, and later returning, the second coming. And the slaves, you and me, entrusted with God's property. That is, this world in its entirety, materially, morally, spiritually. And the props are talents. The talent was a measure of weight, somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds, depending on which Bible footnote you tend to read. If Jesus is talking about talents of silver here, then we are talking quite hefty sums of money. It is merely fortuitous that a measure of weight in biblical Palestine, remember that, biblical Palestine, is the same word as a skill or attribute in our English translation. The two servants, who double their master's investment, each get promotion. They've looked after their responsibilities well. Their reward is a position of much greater responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. The third servant who buries his cash, equivalent to us sticking it under the mattress, is the complacent one. Some commentators suggest that this third character represents those leaders of the Jewish faith who constrained their efforts to staying within the law and made no effort to develop its themes or exercise those laws with compassion. Mind you, I can't really see why it couldn't equally apply to anyone who intends to leave this world in the same state as he or she entered it. You know the sort of attitude, it's the way I was born, you'll have to take me as I am. Each of us comes into this world with gifts of character, ability, and a position in society that vary from the very least to the very highest. Objectively, by which I suppose I mean the material way that the secular world sees things, one cannot say that this is a fair world. There are far too many people that are far too rich, and many that are far too poor. And there are people who have the wit to improve their position in the world, and those who don't. But spiritually, by which I mean how God sees things, we all start with the cards we are dealt, and it's up to each one of us to make the most of what we are given. Those souls who improve other people's position in the world, and those who don't. In the last few years before I left my career in education, we were starting a new way of assessing the performance of individual colleges, schools, and people. It was called Value Added. Now, that is a contrast to the idea that's promoted in industry. For example, I found when I was having to dismantle it that Volvo had used a bent wire to operate the door lock instead of the nice pressed metal lever on earlier models. So their idea of value added is cutting corners. But education was endeavouring to pursue the precise opposite of that mindset. What we were attempting to do was to achieve how much each individual student had achieved by measuring where they were when they left our institution compared to where they were when they came to it. So on the one hand, it was not necessarily a big deal if some bright young thing swanned in to us with nine top grade GCSEs and left for university with three top grade A-levels. We were simply encouraging and guiding such individuals along a well-defined path, which was well within their capabilities. On the other hand, if a lad came to us fresh from a traumatic and interrupted schooling, and he was able to leave us as a skilled tradesman, then we really had achieved something worthwhile. In this value-added sense, we all have the same starting point, a particular personal collection of gifts and opportunities, and a gentle little push in the back from God. See what you can do with this set of talents, my child. So how should this parable be best summarized? In my opinion, of course, because it can only be my opinion about me, by me, and God through prayer. Only God knows whether I have lifted that mattress, got out my talents and used them to best advantage. So, that's my problem. I leave you to consider whether your mattresses need lifting. Amen.